The cross of Christ, it was the burden that none of us could bear. The weight of the cross wasn't physical, it was spiritual. The wood of the cross was heavy, but that wasn't the burden. The weight of the cross was the sins of mankind that nailed Jesus to it. The weight of the cross was in the blood that poured out from his wounds to pay the price for sin. The weight of the cross was in the dishonor that was poured out on Jesus as he followed the will of the Father and he died for our sins. It took faith to see the spiritual victory of the cross. And it takes faith to understand that the cross was a display of love. Faith helps us to understand Easter in a completely different way, as a story of love. Luke 23, 26 to 49, it tells us the story of a love that endured the greatest torture and the deepest humiliation. Faith makes that story come alive. So we start looking at the fact that faith honors Jesus in Luke 23. The crucifixion, it was a time of intense dishonor for Jesus. The dishonor began as Jesus was led away to be crucified. We're told that there was a large crowd surrounding him, verse 27 of Luke 23. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. So there was this great crowd that was following him, and all the way from the city out to the hill where he was going to be crucified. But there was also a large group of women who were mourning and lamenting him. It's interesting to note that there's nothing in the scriptures that tell us that these were disciples of Jesus. It's more likely that these women were professional mourners, which were an important part of any funeral procession in that day. Their job was to wail loudly, to shout out the name of the person who had died or who was being led to their execution. What they were doing was a fraud. The tears that were shed were fake. The wailing was an act. They were being paid to act like they cared. It was the same thing that they did for everyone. And that's why it dishonored Jesus. See, it made his death seem just like everyone else's. They weren't crying because they cared. They were wailing because it was their job. And Jesus turned to them, and he told them to stop in verse 28. It says, but turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And then he told them what the future would look like. The day was coming when they would shed real tears because of the horrors that awaited them. The day was coming when they would wish they'd never been born. The day was coming when those without children would be better off than those with children because they wouldn't have to watch their children suffer and die. The day was coming when they would cry out for death because it was too torturous to live. If Jesus, who was innocent, was treated this way, imagine how those who were really guilty would be treated in that day. The dishonor went on from there. It was intensified by those who were being crucified with him. Verse 32 tells us two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Jesus, if you notice, was hung in the middle, not a place of honor, a place of dishonor. By making Jesus the central focus, they said he was the worst of all. And one of the criminals heaped abuse on Jesus as they hung side by side on their crosses. Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Well, at the foot of the cross, the Roman soldiers dishonored him by gambling for his clothing. Verse 34 ends by saying that they cast lots to divide his garments. And verse 36 tells us that they mocked him by offering him sour wine to drink. And then they made fun of him by putting a mocking sign above his head. Verse 38, there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Those soldiers shouted croutons at him as he hung in the hot sun, dying. Verse 37, they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Well, we're told that the crowds who had followed the procession to Golgotha, they simply stood back and watched. They didn't do anything to stop the humiliation. And then the rulers of the Jews, they added to the humiliation by sneering at Jesus and mocking him. Verse 35, it says, "The people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.'" So it was a time of suffering, of humiliation, of extreme abuse. It was the ultimate dishonor. In the midst of that horror, faith broke through. While one thief threw abuse at Jesus, the thief on the other cross saw him for who he was and he honored him. Verses 40 to 43, it says, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" At the end of his time on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he died. The centurion, the leader of the soldiers who'd spent so much time at the foot of the cross mocking Jesus, he was overcome with a sense of guilt and awe, began to praise, to give praise to God. Verse 47 says, "When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" Matthew and Mark both record that the centurion also said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The crowds were also caught up in that sense of guilt for what they'd just done. Verse 48 tells us all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. The words of forgiveness and faith that were spoken by Christ on the cross pierced their hard hearts, and it led to this open show of sorrow and anguish. To most people, the crucifixion of Christ was a time for dishonor and humiliation of a man who dared to claim that he was the Messiah. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was spat upon, he was mocked, he was heckled, he was harassed by their lack of spiritual insight. For those who saw it through the eyes of faith, though, it was a different story. Through faith, they understood that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. Jesus was God. And they understood that his death was necessary to pay for the sins of mankind. And because of that, they honored him as God. And they gave praise to the Father for the love that he'd shown to them in Jesus. Enduring the agony of the cross was an act of love. John 3:16 is such an important verse because it emphasizes that incredible, mind-blowing love that sent Jesus to the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." See, faith honors Jesus for his amazing love. As we go on into chapter 24 of Luke, what we find is that faith accepts the impossible. Jim Holt, in the article, Eternity for Atheists, he gives us these statistics. A group of Americans were surveyed concerning issues of life after death, and here's what he found. 10% believe that we return to Earth in a different form. 10% believe there's no life after death. 24% believe the soul lives in a different place that's determined by our past actions. 48% believe we go to heaven or hell, depending on confession of sins and accepting Jesus. And the remaining 8% were undecided. So where do you fit in those statistics? It isn't always easy to believe in the truth, because it seems to be so incredible. And we see that in Luke 24, where the miracle of the cross gave way to the celebration of the resurrection. Luke 24, verses 1 to 3, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, the first response of the women who went to the tomb was perplexity. They couldn't figure out what happened. They'd gone to the tomb expecting to find the body of Jesus and to finish the job of anointing his body for burial. Their greatest concern as they went to the tomb was, how are they going to roll that huge stone away from the door? There was no sense of expectancy. There was no hope of resurrection. Even when they arrived and they found the stone rolled away from the door and the tomb empty, they still couldn't fathom what they were seeing. They looked at the scene through physical eyes, and it made no sense to them. Here's the struggle. Resurrection seems to be impossible. Jesus had raised people from the dead, but now he was dead. So who was going to raise him? Nobody else had that power. So they never expected it, even though Jesus had told them repeatedly it was going to happen. It still seemed to be a physical impossibility. Well, their unbelief gave way to belief as the two angels spoke to them. At the end of verse 5, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" Then they remembered what Jesus had told them. And all of a sudden, they saw the empty tomb through eyes of faith. Jesus' body hadn't been stolen. It hadn't been moved. He had raised from the dead just as he had promised. Faith allowed them to accept the impossible. As the women went back to the apostles, they told them what they had found. They gave them the message from the angels, and the apostles' response was also one of unbelief. They struggled with the same sense of physical impossibility that the women had faced when they found the empty tomb. In fact, verse 11 tells us they thought the women's story was nonsense. Verse 11 says, "These words seemed to them an idle tale." They did not believe them. They refused to believe something so clearly unbelievable. But just in case, Peter went to check out their story. After all, if the body had been stolen or moved, they needed to find it, and what he found changed his mind immediately. If someone had stolen or moved the body, they would have left the linen burial wrappings around the body. But Peter found the linen wrappings laying in such a way that he could tell the body hadn't been moved. It had just disappeared. And he realized this wasn't a conspiracy. It wasn't a hoax. This was a fulfillment of Jesus' statement that he would rise from the dead on the third day. The empty tomb with the undisturbed linen wrappings was undeniable truth of the resurrection. And in a moment, Peter saw the whole situation through eyes of faith, and the impossible became a source of wonder and awe. Verse 12, it says, Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You see, faith accepts the impossible. Even the hearts of the hardest cynics can be transformed when they're challenged by faith. Early in his career, many had hoped that A.N. Wilson, who was a brilliant philosopher, would become the next C.S. Lewis. But as a young man, he began to wonder how much of the Easter story he really accepted. Well, by the time he reached his 30s, he'd lost all religious belief, and he publicly repudiated his Christian faith, becoming an atheist. He soon embraced the role of a harsh, cynical critic of Christianity and of any faith in God at all. At one point in 2004, he even wrote a book that was titled simply Jesus, claiming that Jesus was a failed messianic prophet. But on the Saturday before Easter in 2009, he wrote what was really a shocking piece for London's prestigious newspaper, the Daily Mail, in which he shared his experience of participating in a Palm Sunday service. This is what he wrote. When I took part in the procession last Sunday and heard the gospel being chanted, I assented to it with complete simplicity. My own return to faith has surprised no one more than myself. Why did I return to it? Partially, perhaps it is no more than the confidence I have gained with age. Rather than being cowed by them, I relish the notion that by asserting a belief in the risen Christ, I am defying all the liberal clever clogs on the block. But there's more to it than that. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I have known. Not the famous, not saints, but friends and relations who have lived and faced death in the light of the resurrection story, or in the quiet acceptance that they have a future after they die. Christian faith transforms individual lives, the lives of the men, the women with whom you mingle on a daily basis, the man or the woman or the child next to you in church tomorrow morning. What he's saying is that faith honored Jesus, even when Jesus looked like the most dishonored man who ever lived. The ones who looked through eyes of faith saw not a broken, bloody body on the cross. They saw the love of God as he died for our sins. Faith accepts the impossible, even when it seems totally irrational. As the women and the apostles confronted the empty tomb, their perplexity and their unbelief were transformed into belief that God had done the miracle of the impossible. Jesus rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. It's a message of faith that can only be understood and believed by faith. But when we see it through eyes of faith, it becomes a message of love and life. Phil Calloway shared the wonderful message of Easter in this way. He said, one sleepy Sunday afternoon when my son was 5 years old, we drove past a cemetery together. Noticing a large pile of dirt beside a newly excavated grave, he pointed and he said, look, Dad, one got out. I laughed. But now every time I pass a graveyard, I'm reminded of the one who got out. That's the wonderful message of Easter. The weight of the cross gave way to the sacrifice of love. The solid stone of the tomb gave way to the wonder of life. Jesus died on the cross because he loved you. He rose from the dead to give us life so that we could be with him forever. It's the wonder of the cross and the empty tomb. It's a story of love and life. One got out, and he's offering to you the wonders of salvation and eternal life. Jesus is alive, and you can live too by faith. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that one got out, that Jesus rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. He paid the price on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead to provide us with eternal life. Two wonderful gifts, payment for sin and eternal life forever with you. And you tell us that all we need to do is to accept those gifts, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose from the dead for us. When we believe by faith, that's when we find the wonder, the miracle of the impossible, the wonder, the miracle of life in Jesus. Lord, I pray that anyone listening to this who hasn't ever turned to Christ will turn to him now and accept him as their Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.